slowly turning it into this chunky robot hand that after another 100 or 200 hours will hopefully look like a live, real human hand. So lies like, God is punishing you for this. And oh man, I went through it. I went through it. I thought all the bad things I've ever done and thought, he's punishing you for this. That's why this is happening. But that's not true. You know, that's not true. When they asked Jesus, who sinned so that this man was born blind? He said, no one sinned. Not his parents, not him. This happened so that God's glory could be displayed in his life. But, you know, it's not like you hear the truth and that just makes the lie go away. That's what's so annoying about well-intentioned Christian people who just give you a scripture and expect that to make everything all better. It doesn't. The truth is important, but there's work that needs to be done on tearing down that lie as well. You have to take the lie away before you have room for the truth. So lies like, you can't bear this. This is more than you can bear. I can't tell you how many times I thought that. I just thought, I cannot bear it. It's more than you can bear. But that's not true, because Scripture does say God will not give you more than you can bear. Now, it feels like it when that barbell is laying on your chest and you can't push it up. It feels like it, but God knows. He knows better than you do what you can do. And if he has allowed it to come into your life, you can rest assured you have the resources. And especially with the help of his Holy Spirit, you have the resources to push that weight up one more time. You might think you don't, but if you'll just try, you'll find out that actually you can. That actually you can make it through one more day. But it's not like I just know that scripture and then now I can bear it. No, I had to over and over again. This is more than I can bear. Nonsense. I can bear this. I can do this. With God's help, I can do this. And then the worst. God doesn't care. He's far away. The universe is an accident. He's a fairy tale. Which is why I think I ended up carving a hand, because this isn't just any hand. This is going to be Jesus' hand, which is probably my most ambitious sculpture yet. But what I'm going to do when I finish this, when I got 400 hours into this, is I'm going to put a masonry bit in my drill, and I'm going to drive it right through the center of this hand. Because Jesus is the God who is with us when we suffer. He's not the God that fixes everything. He's not the God that takes away from the suffering. But when you start feeling like he doesn't care, he's distant, you can't look to Jesus on the cross and think, that's the God that doesn't care. No, 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 no. Jesus is the God who's in it with us. Jesus is the God who paid the price for loving in a broken world. He does understand. He really is the one God who understands. But this has been a lot of work. I mean, this has been a lot of work. This has not been some easy thing. This has been hundreds of hours of hard work and making mistakes and cutting myself and coming back to it. And removing those lies for your life is extremely hard work. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not a simple matter of just replacing it with the truth and then everything's all better. It is hard mental work, but it's worth it. It's worth it because what Jesus said would happen, and I don't think it's an overstatement to say that this is a promise from him, is that the truth will set you free. It's a famous line of scripture, but I wonder how often we've let the impact of those words sink into our hearts. He said it in the passage that's kind of become the theme passage for this series of messages called True or False. In John chapter 8, he said, the truth will set you free. Have you ever heard that phrase? Like maybe you're new to faith, and you've heard that phrase. I mean, it's all over the place. Like, and you've wondered, who came up with that? Who invented that phrase? 2,000 years ago, there was a man named Jesus. He was a Galilean carpenter, and he invented those words that are now so famous all over the world. He said, the truth will set you free. So the thing you need to understand is the whole goal of this series is for freedom. The whole goal of understanding the truth is to set you free. Jesus' posture is to set you free. Falsehood, false things, untrue things are like invisible bars to a prison cell. And what Scripture is attempting to get us to do is to do the hard work of identifying those invisible bars, tearing them down, and replacing them with the truth so that you can be truly free. Our whole goal with this series is that every participant of Everyday Church will be able to recognize lies, falsehood, when they come into their life, and be able to do the hard work of replacing falsehood with truth, and will become the freest people on earth, because Jesus said the truth will set you free. Now, we're trying to structure the conversation, so we've come up with these five steps, or maybe a better way to think about it are five movements or postures of the heart that are biblical in their origin. It's what Scripture describes, but we need a framework to hang our minds on this. And so each message in the series, we're going through a different movement of the heart to tear down these false things in our lives and replace them with the truth. The first one was that you've got to recognize the liar. Now, we talked about that in the first message, and it's the first step in this process. And where we got that was from that same passage a few verses below. Jesus said, when he, and he's talking about the devil there. He's been talking about the devil the few verses before. He said, when he, the devil, lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, if you're a Bible-believing person, a churchy person or whatever, the idea of the devil may or may not bother you depending on your theology. If you're not, it probably seems weird. For our purposes today, call it entropy, call it chaos, call it the forces of darkness, call it everything wrong with the universe, whatever you want to call it. When Jesus is saying, when the forces of darkness speak, they lie. They speak their native language for the devil, for the forces of darkness, for entropy, chaos, everything that's wrong with the world, disease, famine, everything that's wrong with the world, is a liar and the father of lies. Satan's whole, the devil's whole, the forces of darkness's whole power is in deception. It's sort of like those old black and white vampire movies, like the lore about old vampires were, they could not come into your house unless you invited them. It's because the devil's sort of like that. He doesn't have any real power. His whole power is an illusion. His whole power is a lie. He can only come into your heart and your life. The lies can only come into your heart if you invite them in, if you agree to them, which unfortunately I have done my whole life and we have all done our whole lives. But every falsehood we believe is an assented falsehood. It's something we've chosen to believe. We've chosen to put power over us. The devil is working overtime to lie to us because he doesn't have any real power. Jesus is saying the truth will set you free. But the first posture of the heart we need in this process is to recognize the liar. Now, if you take a biblical worldview, it's like, yes, recognize whatever the Bible reveals about the cosmos. There are angels, and some of them have free will, and some of them are nasty. That's what the Bible, how it describes the universe. There is a being called the devil that we can barely understand, and he's actively lying towards you. But if you're not in a spot where you can take that, or if you can't wrap your mind around that, accept the idea that part of what the forces of darkness, evil, bad things in the world are doing, is spreading untrue things, spreading false things. And what you have to do if you want to be free is you have to take the posture of, I am being actively lied to. If you take a passive stance and wander through life just believing whatever comes across your way, never initiating your mind and evaluating whether things are actually true, you're going to fall for a bunch of lies. So the first step we talked about was you've got to recognize the liar. The second step was, if you want to be free, is to stand with God. You've got to stand with God. So that means, they're saying this, they're saying this, culture's saying this, the marketing machine is saying this, the friends I grew up with are saying this, God is saying this. Out of all of that, I'm going to choose up front, whoever's saying what, I'm going to side with what God says. That's where I'm going to find the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so when you decide to be a Jesus follower, part of what you decide is what he says is true. That's what I'm going to believe. That's what I'm going to say is true. And last week in the message, we talked about how, in a very important way, if you don't place your faith in Jesus to begin with, if you don't surrender to him, confess who he really is, repent of your sins, submit to baptism, and enjoy this new birth, you are vulnerable. In a fundamental way, you are vulnerable to the lies in the world. But it's an ongoing thing, too. Like, you've got to decide in each individual instance, whoever says what, I'm going to stand with God, even if I don't really like it, even if it seems weird to me at first, until I get it later, up front, I'm going to stand with what Jesus said. I'm throwing my lot in with him. Now, those first two steps are more like postures of the heart. They're not really so much what you need to do. They're more like, I would recognize there is a liar, I'm being actively lied to, and as I attempt to sort this out, I'm going to stand with what God says. If you're there, then you're ready for steps to move on to steps 3, 4, and 5, where we get a little bit more into the nitty-gritty. Now, I'm going to talk about step 3 today, but I want to just give you steps 4 and 5, especially if you're recording these on the notes section on the back of your information folder. You can write these steps out. There's a space for you to do that. I want to just give you steps 4 and 5. Next week, we're going to talk about how to embrace the truth. It's a very active thing. It's not just know the truth. You've got to embrace the truth. And then how to be transformed by the truth, how to actually be changed so that your life is lived differently because of the truth that you believe. So we're going to get to that in the rest of the series. Today, I want to talk about how to tear down the lie. And this idea that you can't just grab the truth. You've got to chip away at those lies. This explains, if you're wondering, why there are so many people in the world that can quote the Bible backwards and forwards and don't know how to live a word of it. If you've ever been frustrated by people who were super knowledgeable, but they wielded Scripture in a way that you felt like Jesus wouldn't wield Scripture that way, it's because they know it, but they're not living it. They still have all these falsehoods that they're living out of. They may know the truth, but they never tore down the lies. So the truth doesn't have any place to plant in their life, in their behavior, in their heart, in their attitude. You've got to do the hard work of tearing down the lies. And that's what I want to talk about briefly. I'm going to quickly take you to two different passages of Scripture. And I want to just quickly look at two different passages of Scripture because it's going to set me up to be able to explain kind of a churchy word to you, which describes a spiritual reality that we need to understand in order to do the hard work of identifying the lies that are in our life. So I want to take you to two different places where Paul wrote letters to early churches, and Paul was one of the first Christian followers. And one of the letters he wrote was the book of Ephesians. He wrote it to the church that met in Ephesus. It was a church plant, so in some ways not unlike this church plant. And I just want to read this, and I'm going to comment on these words. So this is in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes to this young church, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor." So just pause there. This is the idea that it's not either or, it's both. You've got to put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. There really is work to do on both sides of this thing. For we are all members of one body. And then this gets interesting here. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, which is a passage that has always perplexed me. I don't know how to do it. There's so many times that the sun has gone down when I'm still angry, and I'm like, okay, fail. I don't know how to do that. But you're not supposed to do that, apparently. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And this is the really strange part. And do not give the devil a foothold. So I just want to point out, and hang on to this for a second when we go to this other passage. In this passage, Paul is saying, when you don't deal with your anger in a godly way, you give the devil a foothold. So anger, is the way we respond to anger, is one of the ways that the devil gets a little toe in your life, or you invite the vampire into the door of your life, or whatever. Now, quick clarification, anger is not sinful. There's nothing wrong with anger. Jesus was anger. Emotions are never sinful. Emotions are never wrong. Emotions are always right. They're amoral. Emotions are what you feel. The trick is in what you do, how you respond to your emotions. Anger is actually an incredible gift from the Lord. Anger tells you when your boundaries have been violated, or when injustice has been perpetrated on somebody else. Anger is a gift from the Lord. But what you do with your anger, I don't think I need to convince anybody in this room that when you're angry, you're in a situation where like sin is ripe. You know, it's easy to sin in your anger, but anger is not sinful. And he's saying, in your anger, do not sin. If you do, you give the devil a foothold. Now, one more, and then I'm going to get into this concept. He also wrote a couple letters to the church in Corinth. So they're called Corinthians. And this is in his second letter to the Corinthians, so it's called 2 Corinthians. In chapter 2, Paul says, "Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there's anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake," and here it is, "in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." So here, Paul links forgiveness to this entropy, chaos, evil, forces of darkness, the devil, only uses a different word here. He uses the word Satan. Satan, unfortunately, has become totally corny in the English language. In the original language, Satan just means accuser, capital A, accuser. So Paul is saying, anyone you forgive, I'll also forgive, and whoever I forgive in the sight of God, so that accuser will not outwit us. We need to forgive so that accuser doesn't win in the end. Jesus came to forgive. The thing you did wrong, I'll pay for it, instead of making you pay for it. Accuser is the one that says, look, 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 make them pay, get revenge, I'm going to take my vengeance now, they're wrong, I'm right. Accuser, coming up with things that are wrong with other people. So he's saying, you need to forgive, and if you don't, you have sided with accuser. If you accuse instead of forgive, then that's another little place where the devil, the accuser, can get a little toehold into your life. It's like inviting the vampire into your room. Now, I wanted to point out those two passages because here we have, you know, Paul talks about anger is a way that the devil, how you respond to your anger is a way the devil can get a toehold into your life, foothold, he says. Unforgiveness is a way that the devil can get a foothold into your life, the forces of darkness, whatever. And what I'm dancing around and what I want to explain is kind of a churchy word that's actually not in the Bible, but it's often used because it's an extremely helpful word. It describes a biblical reality, and the word is stronghold. So a stronghold, the idea of a stronghold is it's something in your life or in somebody else's life where the forces of darkness just have a power over the person, and we all have them. And strongholds can range from compulsive eating to fear to crippling social anxiety to prayerlessness. I mean, anything that is sort of not your full potential or anything that is holding you back from freedom or anything that's holding you back from joyfully doing the Lord's will for your life is a stronghold in your life. And here's the thing. This is what I want you to catch. The thing that holds a stronghold together are lies. The glue to a stronghold is falsehood. So if you need help identifying the lies in your life, think about what are the strongholds in my life, and that will give you a cue. You're going to have to dig deep. You're going to have to chip away at it. But that will give you a cue into what are the false statements that I have accepted or believed that are fueling that stronghold in my life. And since the false statements are the glue to the stronghold, part of dismantling the stronghold is doing this hard work of replacing the false statements with the truth. Now, that all sounds like theoretical and complicated and whatever. Lindsay and I were talking over this message, and we felt like the best way to help get into that was to just do some examples. And so we started coming up with strongholds that we felt in our own life that hold us back or affect us the way we think, and that we've certainly seen in many, many other people's lives and pastoral counseling type situations. And we came up with way too many for me to share, but I'm going to share four today. I'm going to share four very common strongholds and examples of the kinds of false thinking that can fuel those strongholds. And what I want you to be thinking about is, do one of these apply to me? Or if there is a stronghold in your life, like maybe you can just name it right now. There's a thing in you that you're overly timid, you don't have confidence, you feel like you're worthless, whatever. There's a thing in you that you know is there, and maybe by showing you how these falsehoods fuel these strongholds, it'll help you do the hard work of identifying what falsehoods are fueling your strongholds. Quick caveat on all that. It's very common to need help from somebody in doing this kind of work, especially if you have a crippling issue in your life or an issue that's affecting your ability to have a healthy life. And we are huge fans of mental health at this church. We are constantly referring people to counseling in the city, and we have a line in our budget where we will help pay for your counseling. We believe in this so strongly. I've personally benefited from godly therapy. And it could be that you get into this and you realize, this is above my pay grade. The stuff going on here, figuring out these lies, this issue, I need a wise shepherd of the mind to help me work through this thing. If you discover that's where you're at, please take advantage of it. Please let us know on the Connect card, talk to me. There is no shame in getting some help, in thinking clearly so that you can be free. Please take advantage of it. But any good counselor will tell you we can do a lot of this work ourselves. In fact, most of the work we can do ourselves. And any good counselor will tell you they wish people had a healthy faith family, healthy friends around them, where we could give one another little c counsel in our daily lives, because a lot of the issues we face can be fixed that way. So without further ado, let's get into some of these strongholds. I want to take a cue off that last passage of Scripture and talk about unforgiveness, because this is a huge one. Forgiveness is central to our faith, and so bitterness or desire for revenge is a stronghold from the accuser. But I've had unforgiveness. I mean, I've had places where I've discovered I have not forgiven that person. And here are the sorts of lies that are normally motivating me and other people. These aren't all of them, but some of them. No one could forgive what he did. Feels that way, but it's not really true. I mean, people on opposite side of the Rwandan genocide have forgiven one another. People have forgiven the murderers of their children. It's really not true. Like, it is possible to forgive what that person did. Other people have done it. If I forgive him, that means I have to let it happen again. Absolutely not true. Huge difference between forgiving someone, meaning I'm not going to punish you for what you did, and putting yourself back in the situation and being codependent and letting them do it again. Totally separate thing. In fact, in some situations, especially abuse situations, I'm not sure you really can do the work of forgiving someone until you've removed yourself from the situation. So it's just not true. If I forgive him, I'm condoning the behavior. Not true at all. I mean, was Jesus condoning all of our sin when he forgave all of our sin? Absolutely not. If anything, the price he paid was a statement about the horrible reality of our sin. He doesn't deserve to be forgiven. These are the best lies. Those are the best lies because it's true. He doesn't. She doesn't deserve to be forgiven. It's true, but it's irrelevant. The question is, how long are you going to let what he or she did to you keep doing to you? Another year? Another decade? The rest of your life? On your deathbed? You still going to be bitter about it? When will you let it go? That's the real question. Yeah, of course he doesn't deserve it. I don't deserve the forgiveness. None of us deserve it. It's true, just beside the point. Those are the best lies. Now, you can already see how this is going. You could do this work. You could do more. But I want to do three more strongholds. I'll spend a little less time on the next ones. But so debt spending. This is huge. It's a massive problem in our country. There's all kinds of people in debt. And there are lies, falsehoods that fuel this. The number of times I've heard people say or think, I deserve it because I work so hard, life is so hard, I've been good, etc. And again, this is a great one because it can be true. Like, yeah, maybe you do deserve it. You do work really hard. But what are you saying? You're saying, I deserve to be in hock up to my ears in credit card bills because I work so hard. It's an irrelevant truth. Maybe you do deserve it, but that's not a reason to put yourself in debt. I need it. Come on. No, you don't. It's time for an upgrade. Man, this is like brilliant. Somehow in the last 15 years, and I don't fault marketers at all. If I was a marketer, I'd be so good at this. I would like master this, and you should if this is your job. But somehow in the last 15 years, marketers have gotten us to buy stuff when stuff isn't broke. It used to not be like that. It used to be stuff would break and then you'd replace it. Now it's like there's a newer, better thing. Almost compelled to. I have to keep updating my phone. I'm in it with you guys. I have to keep updating my phone because it can't hold the thing, the new operating system or whatever. Like, the styles change. Fashion used to be something only the uber rich cared about. And now Old Navy, every year, it's a whole new thing. It's V-necks. Now it's ringer tees. Now it's no ringers. Now it's whatever. Now it's graphic tees. And we're all like frantically changing. I need an upgrade. Even though all the stuff I already have is perfectly fine, it still works. I'm going to get a new TV because they've got bigger, better ones now. It's a lie. It's a lie. If you are spending money you don't have. Now, if you have money, you have the money, you want to treat yourself, whatever. But if you're saying, it's time for an upgrade, so I'm going to put it on a credit card and pay 19% interest, that's a lie. It'll make me feel better. No, it won't. Next slide. We don't know that, but we're still like, oh, get online and shop or whatever. Isolation. Okay, so this one is huge. I see this all the time in church. People drift away. I just see it all the time. All the reasons. And I really think the devil, the liar, is working overtime to get people to disconnect from community with each other. So these are totally all over the map. I could come up with like 30 of these, but something heavy going on in my life. If I ask for help, then I'm a failure. You know it's not true. You would never say that to somebody else. If I ask for help, no one will help me. No, they will. Maybe they won't, but they definitely won't if you don't ask. I can promise you that. This one I hear all the time. I'm the only one who, fill in the blank, has this illness, has this problem, has this past, has this current situation, is this socioeconomic category. Like, that one's huge. In a small church like this, you might be the only only single Korean person in the church. You really might. And what's wonderful about a church this size is, like, you know, a couple of people show up. Like, if we had a couple of people from India show up, I'd be like, we are now 4% Middle Eastern or whatever. Like, it's, and we could just go like, boom, like, diversity is so easy to pull off. But you probably are. You probably are the only one that has two divorces. You probably are the only one that's raising a kid with this disability. You probably are the only one that looks the way that you look. You probably are the only one that grew up in that part of the country. You probably are. We can't we can't think that way. That is not a reason to isolate ourselves from one another. That's not a problem. That is an opportunity for us to rejoice in and overcome and experience together. If they really knew me, they wouldn't like me. We all feel this way. If you really knew me, because our shame, but your shame is so central to the gospel. I don't think you can really experience God's grace until you have experienced and shown light on your shame. Whatever the thing is that you feel like, if they really knew that about me, they wouldn't like me. This is why Scripture says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other and you'll be healed. Because if a human can, if someone you can touch, breathe, whatever, can be like, that's, it's fine. This is what I did. And I'm more embarrassed about that. If a human can do that, it helps you believe that an invisible God could do that. It breaks the lie. Okay, next one. We had a hard time naming this one, so Lindsay and I just said life on hold. Like, there's a lot of people that their lives are just on hold. They're not taking the next step. They're not moving on. And there's a whole Pandora's box of falsehoods that drives this. I'll be happy when. This is the one that gets Lindsay and I all the time. So, I mean, we were stuck in the I'll be happy when we have a baby. And after the second miscarriage and the third miscarriage and the fourth miscarriage, when we were driven into the depths of despair to the point where we didn't even tell anybody about it anymore. Like, we told a few people about the second, almost no one about the third, and I don't think we told anybody about the fourth. I think it was just our secret. We could not handle talking about it. We could not handle people's well-intentioned remarks. It was just too painful to do it. But then we get sucked into the lie, which is not true, that I'll be happy when, and man, it's fantastic that we have a baby. It is fantastic, but it does not fix everything. And I hear this all the time. When we get to the vacation, when I get the promotion, when we have more money, when I'm married, so many people, I'll be so happy when I'm married. Statistically, not true. You're going to be just as happy as you are right now, except men get slightly happier in marriage. So women, I think you're doing a good job, I guess, is what that stat means. But men, you will be slightly happier. Women, you will be just as happy as you are before you got married, statistically speaking. Have a baby, whatever. These things make you happy for a while, but all the studies show you return to your base level of happiness, that approximately 10% of happiness is external circumstances. 90% of happiness is your own internal processing of the events in your life. I'll get to it later. Good old procrastination. You probably won't. I can't move forward because of what happened. And this, I get how you get sucked into this, but it's a falsehood that drives this life on hold because of the bad thing that happened, the grief, the disability, the trauma, the whatever. Now, it is true, you often do need to go back in order to go forward, and you do need to do the hard work, but it is not true that you cannot continue to live your life because of the things that happened in your past. And you've got to do that. It's a false thing. You can do those at the same time. You can grieve, and you must grieve. You can process, and you must process, but you can also take steps forward in areas of your life. Okay, so those are just a few examples of strongholds. I'm sure this would make a killer everyday group conversation. What are other strongholds? You could probably just start firing them off. And we had a bunch. We were like, sex. I took that down because it was like 30 falsehoods or whatever. It was just like whatever. And I sounded like too much of a rah, 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 rah when I started writing them out, like an old cudgy whatever pastor. Low church involvement, like the reasons why people kind of drift away from church, all the falsehoods that drive that. I mean, you could instantly start coming up with these. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to identify, and we're doing this every week, one lie, one false thing that affects your life. And if you have that information card, if you didn't get it, pick one up on the way home or during, we don't have them on the tables. So pick one up on the information table on the way out and write on that homework line one lie that is driving you. If you can't, if you're still struggling to identify it, try to get into it from this way. What's a stronghold in your life? Are you afraid all the time? Do you feel like you can't pray, like no one's listening when you pray, or it's not effective when you pray, or it's not worth the effort to pray? Are you having a hard time getting involved in church or opening up to people? Like, come at it from the stronghold perspective and identify one of the false things that drives that. Then your homework, so write that down, one lie. Then your homework is to find a passage of scripture that responds to that untrue thing. You can search for it yourself online. You can ask your everyday group leader. You can ask me if you need to or somebody near you. But do the work of discovering what the truth says. The next 2 weeks, we're going to get into how do you embrace it? How do you be transformed by what the truth says? If you want extra credit, it says on the card, because we're going with this chalkboard school theme, but maybe a better way to think about it is extra freedom. Do the work of memorizing that passage of scripture so you have it tucked away in your heart and your mind, available to the Holy Spirit's use whenever he wants to bring it to your attention. So I really want everyone in this room to do this. Grab one of those cards if you don't have one. Talk it over with your roommate, spouse, kids, whatever, or spend some time alone with God and identify one lie that's affecting your life, and then do the homework. Find a passage of scripture that responds to it, and then if you want extra freedom, do the work this week of memorizing that passage of scripture. Because if you will do the work, some really incredible things can happen in your life. And it's work that you have to keep doing. I don't care how long that you've followed the Lord. I mean, I told you about how Lindsay and I were stuck in that feeling like everything will be better when the baby comes, or everything will be better when if Lindsay gets on Broadway, or everything will be better when I published, which I finally did publish, and everything's not better. So if you were wondering about that, in fact, more problems came along with it. So whatever you were wondering about with that stuff, but we are in this reality right now where we do have this beautiful little boy named Rowan. We're celebrating his one-year birthday today, and Lindsay is pregnant right now. She's 5 months pregnant with this tiny little critter that is like this long right now in the ultrasound, and that is wonderful. It just doesn't fix everything in life. Life still has ups and downs, hard things, truth, falsehood, and all that kind of stuff. And here's why that's so important. Because if I mistakenly thought that because things were going bad, God was punishing me, or God didn't care, he was distant, or this was more than I could bear, then I would have believed an even grosser lie, a much worse lie, and I think God saved me from it. When things went well, I would have thought, it's because of me. It's because God does love me. It's because God's close. It's because God's good. And here's the reality. God is good. If what Jesus did for you will not convince you that God is good, then there's nothing that will convince you that God is good. There's no amount of blessing he can bring into your life. There's no amount of hardship. If what Jesus did for you does not convince you that God is good and that he loves you, nothing will convince you that God is good and that he loves you. And by the way, I think that God is in the process of saving our church from a similar lie. Because this is a new church, and starting something new is rough. It's hard. And things have been tight. And there's been Sundays when there's hardly been anybody here. And people are getting tired in their volunteer positions. And it's been a struggle. And I think that God is saving us from the lie. Because what kind of a church would we become if when we start popping off, which is almost guaranteed to happen, if when we're large and we're giving money to give all these missionary works across the world, and we've got multiple campuses and we're planting new churches and all this great stuff is happening, what if we started to think it's because of us? It's because we're so good. It's because we figured it out. We have the right strategy. We're so gifted. We're so capable. We would become monsters, annoying and completely ineffective in the kingdom of God. God is good. It's not about us. It's about God. Now, this is hard work. This tearing down the lie is hard work. I mean, you got to do it one little puff of alabaster at a time in your life. You've got to do this hard work. There's nobody else in the world who will do this work for you. There's nobody else who can do this work for you. God will help you the second you try it, the second you put your foot to the path. God will help you do this work, but you've got to do this work. But if you do, friends, if you do this hard work, well, then you will get to be a part of something truly beautiful eventually. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would strengthen those who need to be strengthened, humble those who need to be humbled, remove the bars of falsehood from our lives, and set us free with the truth. Amen.